Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's always a joy to see all of you making time to come together as a church, as we meditate upon God's word and as we learn how to pray according to his word and to discern what his will is for us individually and as a church. So let us commit this time in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks and a God who hears. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you're the one who initiates all things, Lord. And because of what you have done on the cross, we are able to be saved and redeemed. And now we have this relationship and this privilege that we can step into your presence, the Holy of Holies. And we have the word that is available to us, Lord. And God, as today we explore your word, and as we look into this topic about fasting and prayer, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just speak to us, remind us of what Jesus has said, and also stir our hearts, Lord, of what actions you want us to do. So we commit this time into your hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I've sent out the excerpt in the WhatsApp announcement group today, today is Ash Wednesday. This is the first day of Lent. So Lent is 40 days of before Resurrection Sunday. So this is not counting the Sundays, as the Sundays are the Lord's Day. So it is considered Resurrection Day. So Lent is a season where we prepare ourselves for Good Friday, for Easter, and we reflect on the cross, on the resurrection, about what Jesus has done for us. His atonement for our sins through his sacrificial death, and also freeing us from the power of darkness through his defeat over evil and death in his resurrection. So Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. So today, in the Catholic Church, they will have an Ash Wednesday service. And what happens is one of the part is people will go forward to have the sign of the cross written on in ashes on their forehead. And when we look at ashes, ashes are a biblical symbol of mourning and repentance. So when we read the Bible, we see people often sprinkle ashes on their head as a sign of mourning and repentance. In the service, as the priest draws the sign of the cross on the forehead, he also says this, that remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. So this is actually taken from Genesis chapter 3 verses 19, when God was speaking to Adam. So although we do not practice this ritual, there is something significant that we can learn from this. The statement that is said, it carries a very weighty reminder to us. It reminds us that our life on earth is temporary. It will one day end. So for some of us, that day is closer. For some of us, it's way longer. But this is definite. Our physical body will return to dust. And what is eternal is our spiritual being with God. So whatever we build, whatever we accumulate here on earth will not matter, because we will not be able to bring any of these things into eternity with us. So this actually reminds us of what is really important. It reorientates us and our focus back to what really matters, our eternal life with God. So that's why Lent is a season where, when we meditate on the cross and the resurrection, we actually learn to repent. We learn to turn from anything and everything that has distracted us away from God and readjust our focus to the Lord, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us to do that will help us in this is fasting and prayer. And that is why Lent is often observed together with fasting and prayer. Sorry. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18 says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward, their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this part is taken from the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples and the multitudes. And as you see here, when Jesus spoke about fasting, he says when you fast. It's not if you fast. So what is happening is Jesus expects those who follow him to fast. He expects you and I who are following him to fast. So fasting is not a matter of preference or an option. It is one of the graces that God has gifted to us, like prayer, like scripture, like the church. The grace of fasting is for us to grow in our relationship with God and to help us reorient ourselves towards Christ and to be more discerning of his presence and his work. So fasting is a spiritual discipline that helps us sharpen our godly affections, and it helps us to have a greater awareness of God and better discernment of his will and his work. So first, let us look at what fasting is. So fasting is the willful refrainment from eating and or drinking for a specific period of time for a spiritual purpose. It is the abstinence of certain things, usually something that we have been accustomed to or something we turn to bring us comfort. And this abstinence helps us turn to God. But when we look at fasting, it is not merely an act of self-deprivation. So more than just removing something from our lives, fasting is a spiritual discipline that moves us towards seeking God and becoming closer to him. One of the reasons many of us do not fast or seldom fast is because we often think of fasting as something we have to deprive ourselves rather than focusing on actually what we are gaining when we fast. Our abstinence, our sacrifice, it always serves a greater end and a greater purpose. So the focus is that we are gaining more of God. And of course, this can only happen if our fast has a spiritual purpose, that desire more of Christ. And that is why Jesus said, when we fast, do it in secret, in private, because this is a matter of the heart. It is not for public display of self-righteousness. It is not a ritualistic event, but it is true repentance and a humility to yearn after God. So the act of fasting must start from a place of humility, of repentance. It is an acknowledgement that we are weak, we are empty, we are poor in spirit, and we are in great need of God. So fasting doesn't come from our own power and strength to do something, but it is a heart that surrenders, that submits, a place where we learn to put our trust and dependence on God and for him to work in us, to guide us, to lead us, to give us strength and courage. And now that we know what is fasting, the second question is when or and why should we fast? So many people who refuse to fast argue it this way. They say, I don't believe that just because I don't skip a meal or I don't make myself hungry, God is not going to answer my prayers. So when you think about it, what is wrong or what is right with this statement? I don't believe the statement says, I don't believe just because I don't fast, God is not going to answer my prayers. So the statement is actually legitimately correct. God is not legalistic. He doesn't do something simply because we can earn the rights for it. But that statement is wrong in the way that it presumes that fasting is a way to get God to answer our prayers. This is not what fasting is about. We do not fast to arm twist God to answer our prayers. So why do we fast? First, we fast out of repentance. When we look at the Bible, in many instances, the people fasted out of repentance. So when God used Jonah to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, the Ninevites wept and fasted in repentance. They asked God to have mercy on them and relent from the punishment. And the same was for the people of Israel. when God exposed their sin and one wanted to bring judgment, they also fasted in repentance. And David himself, a man after God's heart, he fasted, he prayed when God confronted him of his adultery with Bathsheba. And he repented of his sins and he prayed for God to relent from his judgment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So we are called to throw off everything that hinders, things that we are entangled in. When God reveals those things and he confronts us, we should mourn for the pain that we have caused God and others, and we should repent. We should turn away from our sins and turn towards God and fast and pray and return God to his rightful place in our lives. So just like the people in the Old Testament, we fast as a sign that we mourn for the situation our sin has created. We seek to restore intimacy with God through repentance. Fasting is a desperate cry for God's help, for his forgiveness, for healing. And when we fast, we acknowledge that we are weak and we need to rely on God's strength as we wait for him. It is an act of humility. So some of us have bad habits that have constantly caused us to fall away from God and isolate ourselves from his people. And it is time for us to break those habits. It is entangling us. And if you have tried again and again, but you can't seem to break away from those habits, seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. Talk to someone, talk to the leaders about it so we can fast, we can pray together with you, we can journey alongside you. Fasting helps us recognize sin for what it is so that we no longer dwell in it. And when we repent through Christ, we are forgiven and our relationship is restored with God. So there is no condemnation, and instead we are loved, we are restored as God's chosen people. And when we take the repentance of our sins seriously, God actually honors that desire and he brings the breakthrough that we need. So through his death and resurrection, Jesus has broken the power of sin and he has restored all things. So we can be free from the bondage of sin. When we look to him in prayer and fasting, in desperation, he will give us the breakthrough that we can say no to sin and we can live in the Spirit and we can choose to follow Christ. And some of us, we are in a tug of war. We are struggling to surrender certain areas of our lives to God. Our hurts, our pain, our rights, certain fears and insecurities, our fear of what the future would be, our need to be in control, the security and comfort of a job, or even a relationship that we are unwilling to let go of. We struggle to surrender these things to God. And when we struggle, it is time to fast and pray. And some of us, we are weary by what is happening around us. We feel like we are drowning by the amount of work we have. If we are worried about all the things that is not going according to plan, it is time to fast and pray. Again, fasting is an expression that we really do not know how to work things out, and we invite God to intervene and take the wheel. And fasting helps us die to ourselves, to stop relying on ourselves or things around us, and to recognize that our true manna, the daily bread, is from Christ. And then we learn to surrender. We learn to trust in the one that supplies the daily bread, the one who is good, the one who loves us. And when we learn to live in Christ, then we learn to discover peace, joy, hope, and refreshment. Just like the sheep discovers these things under the care of the good shepherd. Like what we see in Psalms 23, verse 1 to 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, refreshes my soul." And secondly, fasting expresses our need for God. So we recognize we are poor in spirit, we are broken, we are unable to save ourselves. Therefore, we need God. So we fast because as long as we live in this world, there is sin. Our sins and the sins of others cause damage to us and to others. We fast because as long as we are on earth, our sanctification is still ongoing. We fast because there are war and disasters. People are suffering and dying. We fast because the weak are being marginalized. We fast because there is evil and injustice. We fast because our Christian brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith. We fast because there is sickness and death. We fast because the entire cosmos is groaning for redemption, and that redemption will only come in the second coming of Jesus. So this suffering, this grief, this anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, tragedy, all this put us in a place where we are desperate for God to intervene. So what it does is makes us aware of how broken the world is, how broken we are, and how much we need God. And in times like these, we yearn for God's comfort. We yearn for God's strength. We yearn for God to put things right. We yearn for his grace and mercy over the situation. And that leads us to fast and pray. And when we choose to fast, we are actually choosing the way of the cross, because we are choosing physical death. But in return, we experience spiritual life. So we learn not to depend on our own strength, but God's. We fast so that we learn to repent from trusting in the flesh. We fast so that we learn to trust in the Lord's sovereignty and power. And thirdly, fasting and prayer leads us to intimacy with God. So John Piper says this, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not X-rated video, but a primetime dribble of trivialty we drink in every night. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when this replaces an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." And what he's saying is many times it is the good gifts, God's good gifts, that pose the greatest threat to us. So by itself, these things are not sins, but they can become our idols because they take away our time and energy from being with God. And in fact, we do not realize how worldly we are until we try to stop a certain habit or take away a certain thing in our lives. Then suddenly we realize that these are the things that we cannot live without. So fasting actually teaches us to hunger for God instead of becoming too comfortable with these things that we have. Fasting puts a stop to the gratification of our flesh, and it separates us from worldliness and from distractions. So while the traditional way of fasting is the abstinence of food or drink, there are certain distractions in our lives that we should fast from so that it doesn't continue to be our idol, so that we do not become worldly. And these are the things that we go to unwind, the things that we go to for comfort, the things that we go to for escape from the reality and pain of life, the things that makes us feel safe and secure. These are the things that will serve us well if we separate ourselves from these things, so that we will learn how to turn to God himself for consolation, for encouragement, for strength, for comfort, for assurance, for security. And what happens is in fasting from these things, God shapes our desires and longings. God shifts us from focusing on those things towards God, from the world and from our flesh towards God. So fasting rids us from our distraction, our idols, our worldliness, and it leads us to intimacy with God. And this is the only place we can actually truly find peace, joy, hope, and love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness will be satisfied with the true manna from heaven. Only those who hunger for God can be truly satisfied, because only God can give such satisfaction. And fourthly, fasting and seeking God helps us to move forward towards God's calling. So many of you are either at a crossroad or at a place where you cannot visualize what is ahead. You need direction and clarity from the Holy Spirit. So a good way to do it is to fast, to pray. Ask God where He is leading you, where He wants you to be, where what He wants you to do. And as you do that, be open to listen to God according to His ways. And be willing to take steps of faith towards where God is leading you, wherever that might be, even if it makes you uncomfortable. And when God has given you the clarity of where He has called you towards, that specific place or role He wants you to be in, and then you fast and pray for God to prepare you. Knowing where we should be is important, but we don't automatically be equipped for it. Fasting and praying will help us be prepared for what God has ahead of us. And there are times where there could be fear, uncertainty, doubt, and even unwillingness. So we can fast and pray for God's assurance, for courage, for supernatural strength, for God's grace to do what He has called you to do. And sometimes we can feel like we are in a spiritual wilderness. We need a breakthrough from God. So fast and seek the Lord for the outpouring of His Spirit, of His presence, of His love upon your life, so that there will be no doubt that He is with you, that He loves you, that He has called you, and He has good plans to prosper you. In the church, we are in a season where we are discerning God's direction and we are preparing for what is ahead, what He has placed in our hearts. You know, the past year, God has given many prophecies over the church. God has stirred many hearts in the people. Some people have taken steps, but it doesn't stop there. You know, we are in a season of preparation. God is birthing new ministries. God is raising leaders. And one of the ministries we just started is the community outreach program. So a group of us are preparing for the program. We are having practice. We are having meetings. We are going for tracting. We are talking to the people in the market. We are talking to people near the schools. But the thing is, this is not just the ministry for a few. It is God's ministry. And as a church, all of us are part of it. Yeah, not all of us are available to do the program. Not all of us are directly involved. But we all can pray and we can even fast to uphold this ministry in God's hand, to support them by getting interested, by talking to them. The thing is, we can and we must do this together. And it's not just for one ministry. It is for every ministry in the church. Life Explorers, Reading Roses, Sunday School, the youth. We must learn how to pray for each other. We must learn to support one another. We must discern God's work and prepare together by becoming people who are willing to be molded, to be shaped, so that we can partner with God in one and with one another to do His will. So it's not just the leadership, the pastors. We all have our roles. But the church needs everybody in this. We all need to fast and pray in preparation of what God is doing in the church, what God is doing with the church, because you and I are part of it. And even in your own lives, in your families, in your workplaces, you should fast and pray, asking God what He wants you to do, how you can represent Him, how you can love and care for the people around you. Because God has called you to those places. So take time to prepare, to seek the Lord. You know, when you look at Jesus in preparation of His ministry, Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He was the Son of God, yet He chose to fast and pray because He knew He needs to align Himself to the Father. He knew without His relationship with the Father, He would not be able to do anything. So if the Son of God Himself fasted and prayed, what more we who are prone to sin, who are prone to wander, we need to pray and fast and align ourselves to hear from the word and to know what God is telling us, what God is preparing for us, for what is ahead, to do his work. So during these 40 days of Lent, many Christians all around the world are fasting and praying as they pray, prepare themselves to commemorate the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus. So I do want to encourage you to plan for a fast. You know, you do not necessarily need to do all 40 days. You can start with once a week. And in fact, on the week that leads to Easter, we are planning for 1 week fasting and prayer. So please prepare yourself to join us. But the point is, fast and pray so that we can rid ourselves of our worldliness and cling on to our intimacy with Christ. Fast so that it trains us to depend less on our flesh and more of Christ. Fast and pray in repentance so that we turn from our selfish ways and return to God in his love, his goodness, his forgiveness. Fast and pray so that we stop taking advantage of God's kindness, but to enthrone him in his rightful place as Lord. And fast and pray so that our desires will be shaped more into Christ's likeness. Fast and pray as we prepare ourselves for what God is going to do. And of course, as we fast, plan for our time to be with God in prayer and his word. If we do not do that, fasting simply becomes not eating. So like the two parables of prayer in the book of Luke, one about the widow who persistently asked the judge for justice, and second, the friend who shamelessly asked his friend for bread in the middle of the night. Fasting, in addition to praying, is an act of desperation that humbles us to knock on the door of heavens, yearning for God to come and work in our hearts. So yes, we have to be careful that we do not do this with the mindset that our fast will make God do something. But actually, we are fasting because we know that only God can do something. We fast because we know that God has already did something. He has saved us. He loved us. He is with us. He is doing his work, and we can trust him. More than anything else, we fast because it draws us closer to God. Now, from the first surface level, it seems like when we fast, we are making a great sacrifice by abstaining from the yearnings of the flesh. But what happens is actually we get to have a deeper experience with God, with the God who loves us, the God who is great and mighty and holy and righteous. And when we get to experience that with God in return, we receive so much greater joy and satisfaction through our relationship with him. So what really happens is we gain much more than what we give up. So I'll just end with this quote from William Tresher. He says, "The abstinence is not to be an end in itself, but rather for the purpose of being separated to the Lord and to concentrate on godliness. This kind of fasting reduces the influence of our self-will and invites the Holy Spirit to do a more intense work in us." So we are going to go into a time of prayer. And I just want to say that if any one of you have any more questions about fasting, about how to do it, please come and talk to us. We will be happy to explain more to you. So we are going to pray for ourselves. We pray for the church. And this is the start of the season of the Lent. So we want to prepare ourselves towards Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And as we pray and fast, we want to repent. We want to recognize that we are poor in spirit. We want to enthrone Christ to his rightful place. We want God to shape us into Christ's likeness. And even our fast, let's seek God for his direction, his clarity, and for him to prepare us, to mold, to guide us into what he has prepared for us to do. And most of all, that we will have greater intimacy with God. So as usual, I just want to encourage all of you to join us in prayer. Whatever God has put in your heart, this is a place where we learn to pray together. We learn to discern God's will. And this is what we want to do. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, that You are so good. When we look at the cross, we are moved to gratefulness, to submission, to awe, because we don't deserve any of that, Lord. You love us while we were sinners. God, while we reflect on the cross, we recognize, Lord, that it is our sin that has put you there. The sin that we cannot save ourselves from. We are thankful, Lord, that you come and you have saved us, Lord. So, Lord, we just come before you today. We ask, Lord, that you continue to help us and lead us and guide us as we pursue you, Lord. We want to repent, Lord, from our wicked ways. We want to repent, Lord, from how worldly we have become, Lord. We want to repent from how comfortable we have become with the world. Sometimes it's easy to just make excuses. But really, it is just us choosing, Lord, to run away from the way of the cross. So God, we repent, Lord. We repent from that unwillingness to take up our own crosses, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you teach us, Lord, as we look to you, that we will learn to die to ourselves. We will learn, Lord, that that is not a sacrifice, but that will lead to greater good, God. God, I pray, Lord, for each of us. I pray, Lord, that as we prepare in this season of Lent, this season towards celebrating your death and resurrection, as we prepare ourselves, Lord, to fast and pray, that our desires, Lord, will be shaped to be more like yours, God. Our thoughts, Lord, will be like yours, God. We pray, Lord, for all the idols that are in our life, Lord, all the distractions, all the sin that entangles, all the things that are pulling us away from you, Lord. We want to lay it at the feet of the cross. We want to learn, Lord, how to turn to you for comfort. We want to learn how to turn to you for assurance. We want to turn to you for encouragement, Lord. We do not want to turn to things or people, God, but only you, God. And God, I also want to pray, Lord, in this season, as the church is preparing for what you have called us to do, we pray, Lord, that you humble all of us, God. That you teach us to seek you. You teach us to pray. You teach us to study your word. That you align us, Lord, to your will, Lord. And whatever you have set for the church to do, Lord, I pray that each person in the church, Lord, will be part of it, Lord, that we will be willing, Lord, to gather together, to come together, to put our time and resources, and to be one in spirit, Lord, that we will run towards what you have called us to do, Lord, and we will be a blessing, Lord, that we will be a church that will shine for you, a church, Lord, that will reach out to the poor, marginalized, a church, Lord, who will not forget, Lord, what you have called us to do, God. So I pray, Lord, especially for those who have heard from you and they are preparing, Lord, for what is ahead. I pray that you give them courage, Lord. I pray that you give them wisdom, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there are times that is challenging, that there may be doubts and uncertainty, but you assure them, Lord. Give them the confidence, Lord. Remind them, Lord, that you are with them. I pray, Lord, that Use people, Lord, to be a source of encouragement, Lord. I pray, Lord, whatever that you need to do in us, Lord, that you do, God, in preparation of this. And I pray, Lord, the church as a church, Lord, we will be your vessel. We will be your instrument. That we will be your light, Lord, around this community that you have placed us, Lord. So we thank you, God. We recognize, Lord, that we are poor in spirit. That we cannot do anything without you. So we want us to cling on to you, Lord. We want to be like the tree planted by the stream of river. We want to be part of you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Holy Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to give you praise and honor you. And our faith is in you, dear Lord. We just approach this season with expectation. We believe, Lord, Father, that as you have spoken, as you have guided us throughout these many years, as you have helped us, Lord, that you will continue to lead us. We look to you, Lord, Father, for that healing, for that hope, Lord, to break through into every ministry, that people will learn and understand, that families will be built and strengthened, that relationships, Lord, will matter, and that there will be love and compassion displayed, Lord. We look to you, Lord Father, for the understanding and wisdom, but more than that, for the fruit of the Spirit to abound in our lives, that all your characteristics will be our very own, dear Lord, and that we will be able to discern your good ways, Lord, no matter what situation we are in. We pray for your protection from the evil one. Dear Lord, deliver us from evil. Do not let us fall, Lord, into temptation, dear God. We pray, Lord Father, that we will be wise, that we will not stray, Lord, or venture closely to things that we know that can harm us, dear Lord. That we will be wise and discerning, Lord, with the things, Lord, that corrupt us, Lord. We pray that we will be able to make a stand, trusting, Lord, in the freedom and the power that comes through your name, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord, we also pray for those who are not well, that you heal every person, dear Lord. We just commit them into your hands, that they will experience the fullness of your healing and your grace, Lord, in this time. We also continue to pray for Turkey and Syria, especially, Lord, those who have been affected by the earthquakes. We pray that you would continue, Lord, to lead that nation in this time, that you would help, Lord, all the churches and the mission organizations, dear, that is helping and extending help, Lord, to these people. Dear Lord, we don't know your plans and purpose, but we know you, Lord, and we look to you. And we understand that you are a God, Lord, who is great. And we understand your message, Lord, about the state of things in this world. And we call out to you, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, let your ways be seen. Let your glory be known. Let your name be lifted up above all names. That every person will know that there's salvation by no other name except your name, Lord Jesus. So in all these challenges, be glorified, dear Lord. Be lifted up. I want to thank you for gathering us in your name. We pray that you bless everyone who's here. Continue to keep our hearts to you. We pray that your word will bear fruit, Lord, that we will consider, think about this season, what it means. And we will move forward to understand the way you're teaching us to embrace the cross. That is, embrace a season of waiting, of fasting and prayer in your presence. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.